We've just got a reading here from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and it's from 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 27. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. May God bless to us those words from his reading. Amen.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for sport and thank you for the joys and pleasure that we've received from watching it or playing it, being involved in it in some way. And thank you too for Christian faith, which brings to us the good news of Christ's triumphant victory over every power and every obstacle to humanity that we've ever known, the victor over death. We thank you, Lord, for people like Paul, who became to his Jewish friends as they were. Thank you that he became to those who were Gentiles, he became like them, joined in their life, in order that everybody might be one in whatever situation they are, to be one to the gospel, the great hope that you've given to the world. We especially pray for the church today, that as we think about the relationship between a sport and at those sort of activities and our nation as a whole, we pray you'd bless the church, give us courage and new ways of seeing and doing things, that we might live to your glory and be the messengers you've called us to be. Help us now as we listen and think this morning to, Lord, have a fresh grasp of you as our Creator and we as your people. We ask this through the present activity now speaking to us of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, firstly, happy Father's Day to all the dads. And, you can clap if you like. That's good. Good. My dad's name is Lance, and he lives these days with the risen Lord Jesus, and I'm happy and really grateful for all that he ever was and currently is, and for all that he gave to me. Of the things he did do, he taught me about laughing out loud, about not being a complainer, a suki lala, about how to be a member of a family, and that is by being one member mindful of all the others in the family. He taught me about respect, about helping out in the community, about being kind to my mum. He taught me to drive the tractor at about 7 years of age and how to shift irrigation pipes to earn some money, how to handle cattle so they didn't get frightened, how to jump the fence if the bull turns nasty, and how to enjoy my mum's vanilla slice, and how good it is just to whistle during working days, how to be a little bit humble, and to attend church. And he taught me a lot about love and forgiveness, especially when I pranged a tractor and dented a truck and rolled a Haflinger army jeep, but which was impossible to roll, yes, that's right. But one of the best things he taught me was how to kick a football, how to mark a football, how to handball a football, and how to scoop up a football, and how not to worry too much about a little bit of pain, and how to try hard and never give up, and how to be fair, and how to accept the umpire's decision. Still learning that one. And how to be brave and not worry too much if my team lost the footy, which we often did. My Ponga, we were much smaller than Victor Harbour and Strathalbyn and Yankalilla, but sometimes we won. Of all the lessons I learned, some from my dad were in the house, some were on the farm. Undoubtedly others were at church, but the best ones seem to be to do with sport. Why is it that sport plays such an important part in our lives? And why is it that sport dominates the Australian social landscape? What is it with sport anyway? Does God care who wins the premiership? If so, how does he care? And if not, why not? And yes, God shows no partiality, so why do people thank God for their victories? And why do they take God as seriously involved in their sporting careers and outcomes? I'd like to take you back only a few weeks. Once again, Fiji was one of the nations present at the 2016 Rio Olympics. The Fijians first entered the Olympic Games in 1956, before I was even born. None of their athletes had ever won a gold, a silver, or a bronze medal, not in any event ever for the past 60 years. Its athletes have taken part in archery, athletics, boxing, judo, sailing, shooting, swimming, weightlifting and rugby sevens. In 2016, this changed. The rugby sevens came out to play for either gold or silver, and they were intent on it being gold. As the game wore on, each try was followed by a pointing to the Lord of Heaven to give God the glory. They totally smashed Great Britain. The game was beyond doubt at half time. The final score was a thumping 43-7. I hazard to say it was almost a bigger smashing than Geelong's AFL victory over Port in 2007. Almost. I did not see much of the Olympics directly this year, but I did happen to see the Fijians play this match. It was about lunchtime, And as the victory seemed assured, these tough men were already trying to contain their tearful emotion. These mostly Methodist Christian men finished the day singing, "We overcame," or "overcoming by the blood of Jesus." About three-quarter time, halfway through the last quarter, their heads were in their hands. One man could not contain the fact that he was going to be a gold medalist. The emotion was already deeply moving him. I noticed as they sang at the end, and they sang this Christian song, one of the winners in the circle wasn't singing. Perhaps he was still overcome. Maybe he was an unbeliever, I thought to myself. Not sure. Later that day, there came on a Facebook post from a prominent Christian leader some words. He was clearly annoyed by the words of that victory song. To be fair, he'd not seen the match, heard the story, just seen the highlights, the celebrations at the end of the match. Maybe he was feeling cringeworthy as he saw it. Maybe he was asking himself how he would feel if the Muslims had won and sung to Allah, and maybe he just got out of bed on the wrong side. But by his post, it seemed he was thinking more than he was reasoning well, because he was wrongly putting down this singing. He was critical as it not really being the right thing to do. "Praise Jesus," he wrote with a voice of sarcasm, and then asked, "And what about the guy in the other event that broke his leg?" Not so much praising Jesus there, or words to that effect. Some of his friends chimed in and said, "Come on, Michael, you're better than that." Others said, "It's their rugby tradition to sing this song." Others said, "Oh, so we should all be solemn and cynical like we Aussies are becoming." Another suggested he sounded a bit superior to these simplistic natives, primitive thinking types as Christians. As the conversation went on, I suggested that his was a deist theology, where God's away and uninterested. You've probably heard of deism, where it's like God makes the world and winds it up like a clock and then goes off and finds something else to do for a few millennium while it all takes place. A distant, disinterested God. He replied, yes, he thought that God was with them on the field, but that he was disinterested in the result. I said, that was a strange theology. Surely the Lord's our helper. Surely the Lord helped them to win. Is not overcoming by the blood of the Lamb God justifying us so we can get up and go again, win, lose or draw, justifying us so we can train well and be the best we can? But he was not conceding. This is, you need to know, a man who's a top global public preacher, a speaker who loves to win even a public argument. He was sure that God's not interested in who wins the match. So I said, what? Just the details of religious meetings are of interest to God? Is he not able to be raising the humble and putting down the proud in his own time and way in sporting events? Psalm 73 came to my mind, where there were questions often asked, why do the arrogant succeed and the humble, the gentle and honest ones always seem to fail and get smashed? Many of these things came to my mind. I've got a couple other questions I'd like to ask you as we pursue this today. How come most clubs have a mascot who's severely disabled and gets a lot of pleasure when the club wins, and isn't so fussed, he still likes being there whether they lose or draw? How come in a country town people speak this way, and where I grew up, people would point to someone and say, oh, he's a good footballer, which meant he's a good bloke. But they often say, she's a good netballer, she's a good tennis player. They become synonyms for this is a valued person in our community. In hindsight, I'm not sure whether we fully appreciated where I grew up in a small country town, Maiponga, whether we fully appreciated or even understood artists and musicians and poets, dancers and authors, cooks and cleaners, knitters, dressmakers, gardeners, mountaineers, geologists, town planners, actors, concreters, builders, hunters and fishermen, as well as we did the sports people. Funny that. Strange when you think about it, but that's kind of how it was for us. So I was researching and thinking about this topic, and by the way, whenever we are thinking about sport, you know one of the commandments says that you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make any idols. Yes, sport is a gift of God, and yes, it is prone to idolatry, that is, to worshipping it above God. That's not my topic today. I'm not actually talking about that. We'll save that for another day. It's woven into it. It's part of it. But that's not primarily where we're going. In fact, most things we love in life are only a shadow or a bee's whisker away from an idolatry of any sort. There we are. I read on a website a group called Active Faith Sports. They wrote this: then and now, the question of what does Jesus have to do with sports continues to arise. At Active Sports, Faith Sports, we have an unexpected answer to that question. Nothing. That's right. A Christian sports apparel brand is saying that Jesus Christ and sports really don't have anything to do specifically with each other. To our knowledge, there's no record or indication that the Bible states that Jesus played any sports or had any interest in athletics at all. When you think of all the issues that face the world and the interest that God has, we don't believe God really cares who wins or loses games and athletic competitions. In the last Super Bowl, there were Christian players on both teams. Did the losing team's players not pray as much or as hard as those on the victorious team? There are children starving in parts of the world right now. Do we think God's concerned with who the next NBA champion will be? Our guess, says the website, is probably not. So if Jesus has nothing to do with sport, and if God doesn't care about who he wins or loses games, why do players and teams pray before games? Why do athletes thank God for winning championships and awards and accolades? And why does Active Faith Sports even exist as a Christian sports apparel brand? We're glad you asked, they wrote. This is their advertising. Then they say, the Bible says in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether you do it in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That verse is the foundation that Active Faith Sports is built on. This verse is what our tagline, "In Jesus' name I play," represents. See, while we don't believe that Jesus has anything directly to do with sports or that God cares who wins or loses games, we do believe that God can use anybody in any position to bring glory to his name. Based on that verse, as believers, we're actually instructed to do whatever it is we do in the name of Jesus. And this instruction says, whatever you do. So it doesn't matter if you're an athlete, a teacher, a janitor, a doctor, a lawyer, a garbage man, a full-time parent. God can get glory by you performing your task to you the best of your ability and doing it in a way that pleases him. Now, when I read that, I thought, it's not good enough. It's better than that. It's heaps better than that. And I trust as I unfold something of the rest of the message, we might glimpse that it is. Let me tell you first of some of Australia's great sporting moments. Herb Elliott, 1958, took 2.7 seconds off the world's 4-minute mile in Dublin, Ireland. Cathy Freeman, perhaps the best moment ever, in 2000, was Australia's first Aboriginal individual gold medalist in the women's 400 metres. Who'll ever forget Bruce McAvaney's moving commentary as she passed that last girl down the straight and came through? It said something deep and profound to our whole nation, more than words could ever suggest. The same year, Ian Thorpe turned for home behind in the men's 4x4 swimming relay team, and those massive big feet thundered through the water and he passed the lot, and the Australian men beat the Americans and we won that gold medal. Marvellous. In 1968, I remember an Aboriginal man by the name of Lionel Rose defeated Japan's Fighting Harada in Tokyo and won the world bantamweight title. In 1982, I remember staying up to watch Robert Di Castella in the 1982 Commonwealth Games Marathon. A big man, and he beat all those fit, lean young Africans. It was a mighty moment. Stephen Bradbury, 2002, Salt Lake City, Winter Olympics. The first gold medal ever for Australia in the Winter Olympics. This unlikely hero came dashing past as everybody fell over on the last corner and he cleaned up. So now people talk about doing a Bradbury, doing a Stephen Bradbury. Horse racing. Black Caviar, 20 wins from 20 starts in 2012 and then finished up with 25 wins in a row. Quite astonishing. 2011, Cadel Evans was the first Australian to win the Tour de France. Respected by all, an honourable athlete, noble and an Aussie. This year, Chloe Esposito in the women's modern pentathlon shot her last couple of shots in the pentathlon, turned to run her last 800 metres, looked around her when she reached the bend and there was no one behind her. She said, "I can't believe it, I can't believe it." She won gold. 2005, John Aloisi shot a penalty kick for the Socceroos to defeat Uruguay and qualify for the FIFA Cup. What a great moment that was for so many people in Australia who'd longed for so long to join the heights of the successful. 1997, AFL Grand Final. Darren Jarman booted 5 of his 6 goals in the last quarter. At half-time, St Kilda were up by 13 points and the Crows came home with it. Wonderful day. Port Power didn't as yet exist. In 2004, Grand Final, Port's Gavin Wanganeen, 4 goals and a 40-point victory against Brisbane, finishing their three-peat and not allowing them to win the fourth. And then perhaps one of my favourites of all time. In 2001, Leighton Hewitt, 20 years of age, the youngest ever champion tennis player, won the US Open and then Wimbledon the following year. He was number one in all the world. Let me also tell you of some sad sporting moments. In 1975, I remember North Adelaide's Neil Saxey, or Neil Sash. It was his second game for Footscray, and they were playing against Fitzroy, and he became a quadriplegic in one moment, one collision. Still today, you can give to the Neil Saxey Foundation. In 1987, Peter Motley, 22 years of age, a Sturt star, played 19 games for Carlton, was involved in a serious crash which ended his career and nearly took his life. In 2012, Port Adelaide's John McCarthy was killed on a footy trip in Las Vegas as he fell in unusual, strange circumstances, perhaps drug-induced, from the top of a building onto a palm tree and crashed onto the ground. In 1984, Muhammad Ali, his doctor came to him. He was the greatest world champion boxer the world had ever seen, and he saw some slowing movements. Degenerative Parkinson's disease had taken hold of him and would continue to pursue him until, I think, this year when he died. 2015, Crows coach Phil Walsh was killed by his son, Si, in a drug-induced psychosis. Nothing but sadness and grief and waste and inexplicable action. 1,500-metre swimmer Grant Hackett failed badly when he tried to make a comeback to the swimming in the games, Olympic Games, and he'd been subject to some addiction. He'd got addicted to the pills he'd taken to help him through life. 2013, at the Boston Marathon finish line, two bombs went off and killed three people and injured 264 other people. What then was the Boston Marathon all about? 2016, a Sydney man by the name of Stefan Petrovsky, a soccer player, died at 18 years of age from a lightning strike while on the oval. 29,029 feet high, Mount Everest has managed to claim the lives of 280 people as they've tried to reach the summit and have failed to do so. Others have been injured, lost fingers and limbs. One of my favourite moments is one of mixed triumph and failure. In April 2003, Aaron Ralston entered Utah's Blue John Canyon. He was a canyoner and a climber. He was interviewed one night on Andrew Denton's talkback to the show. He entered that canyon only to become trapped when a 360-kilogram boulder moved as he was climbing and crushed his hand and pinned him in the canyon wall. For 6 days, Ralston, he'd forgot to tell anyone where he was, struggled to set himself free while warding off dehydration and hypothermia. He was trapped and facing a certain death when he chose the final option that later made him an international sensation. Using a multi-tool, the climber amputated his right arm and propelled his way to freedom. And then, just a little one, here this year in 2016, Kate and Bronte Campbell, two sisters, were favourites for swimming the Olympic 100-metre freestyle. One of the girls was interviewed before the race at some time, and she said, well, one of my friends, a gold medalist, she said to me, if you're not worth something and you're not worth a lot before you win a gold medal, you won't be worth anything after you get the gold medal either. She took that to heart. The two girls led out the race, first and second. They rounded the turn and headed for home, but strangely finished fourth and sixth out of the medals. They interviewed the girls after, one consoling the other. She said, "Yeah, all the things I believe are being sorely tested right now." What can we say about all this? What is sport all about? Well, in some ways it's a mini micro of the whole of life. All of our hopes and dreams, all of our failures, all of our processes of ageing, of proneness to injury and other things are all gathered up together. We can say this: God created human beings to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God gave us legs and arms to enjoy moving and freedom and fun and winning and learning to be humble. If you've not seen it yet, try and get a hold of it. It's on a YouTube or something like that. There's an advertisement that's been made in Britain for the Paralympic Games, the Paralympics coming up, and it's called Yes I Can, and you see there people who've lost limbs and all of all sorts, musicians and so on, all in the ad, people in wheelchairs, and there's a principal shaking his head in the room to one of the students saying, "No, you can't," and these teeth grit. And he walks out and says, "Yes, I can." And the whole thing is to see something of human triumph. Friends, God has given us to enjoy Him. The God of joy and fun invented games in His heart before we even discovered them. The God of mercy and grace, of judgment and fairness, of justice and kindness, puts down the proud and raises up the humble, and does it all as a good and wise God. Jesus once said, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You see it even in a little 3 or 4 year old who is reckons they're the best at just about anything, and you think, uh-oh, this trouble is not far along the track. That's how it goes. I remember Malcolm Blight, when he took over the Crows coaching, someone asked him, "Are you really like the Messiah? Are you the Messiah for the Crows?" And Malcolm Blight said, "Oh, I hope not." He said, "I know what they did to the last Messiah." There's also something that they did to the last Messiah, and that is where we're going today. The Father raised this one who the world looked upon as the greatest loser, and indeed He took into Himself all the pain and horror and terror of all the human race and all of its guilt and blackness and darkness and evil and criminality, and He died that death and was head of the losers' camp that day. On the third day, when He rose again, victor and triumphant over all His enemies, all His foes, all that would conquer Him, He is Lord and Christ, and He's given the human race a great future, so I can look and say, "I will play, I will leap with joy again." There's a little incident that happened not long after the first people proclaimed the gospel. It was a lame man. He couldn't do anything. He sat outside the temple and he wanted some money to make his life a little bit better. But Peter and John said, "Here, we haven't got any money, but what we can give you is in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And the man stood up and went walking and leaping and praising God. Friends, There will be a day when we shall leap for joy, when all of us will, in through faith in Christ, have a new resurrection body, and I reckon there'll be sport in heaven. I'm sure there'll be sport in heaven. There'll be games, and there won't be anybody sooking when they lose, or anybody too proud when they win, but they'll still be out to enjoy it with all their might and all their heart and mind and soul and strength. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A person's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honour." James 4:6 says, "But he gives us more grace." This is why he says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Perhaps I can conclude with this one note, one word really. You know the word dependency? The word dependency is superseded by a better word. It's called contingency. To be dependent can sound like a handout. To be contingent means that you rely on another for all your life and breath and whatever happens and takes place in it. One of the psalmists says, has a dancer saying, singers and dancers say alike, all my springs are in you. Therein lies the secret that God has woven into our lives, the gift of sport, the gift of failure, the gift of losing, the gift of winning, the gift of triumph, all in order to, or as part of teaching us, one, that he is victor, and two, that failure is not the end of our story by any means, and to teach us to learn how to live in love and to live amidst the huge complexity of life as those contingent upon God, for in him we live and move and have our being. God has commanded all people everywhere to repent, to change their mind. I pray this morning will help us change our minds. Praise the Lord that half of our children this morning, well, it used to be better when sport was all on Saturday. We all had Sunday to rest, but it's not that way just now. But praise the Lord that our people are involved in the salt and light and joy of community activity. But praise the Lord also that through the action and the tenacity of those who've stuck to the Christian gospel, they've got a word of hope and of joy and light and life to bring to the wider community. And we have that task, and we may need to go back to the drawing board and get out plan B or plan C to share that word. We're contingent upon the living God, the Spirit of God, to awaken the community we live in and the society we live in and the world we live in to see that in sport God is speaking by his Spirit. Let's hear what he's saying and see where he's pointing and believe the God who comes to us in great triumph and also in defeat. The Lord may have given you the ability to be good in sport. When you get older, it's more a memory than an actuality, but it's still there. Still all part of who and what you are. You may not be interested two hoots in sport. The same applies, just let's draw the parallel with every other God-given gift that you have, whether it's, you know, something more artistic and different along a different style. One of my favourite moments is a story that comes from Bull Durham, a movie. I'm a Kevin Costner fan, much to someone's eye roll. Anyway, it's that we vicariously live our lives, not only through our sporting fans, but sometimes through our movie actors. Anyway, in the movie Bull Durham, it's a baseball movie, Crash Davis is talking to this guy who's a good baseballer. He's got an amazing talent for it, but he doesn't use it that much. He says, and the guy's name's Ebby Lelouch, Calvin Lelouch. He says, "How come you don't like me?" Crash Davis says, "Because you don't respect yourself, which is your problem. But you don't respect the game, and that's my problem. You got a gift." Ebby says, "I got a what?" "You got a gift. When you were a baby, the gods reached down and turned your right arm into a thunderbolt. You got a Hall of Fame arm, but we're in church, peeing it away." "I ain't peeing nothing away," he said. "I got a Porsche already, a 911 with a quadraphonic Blaupunkt," however you say that. He said, "Christ, you don't need a quadraphonic Blaupunkt. What you need's a curveball in the show. Everyone can hit heat." "Well, how would you know? You been to the majors?" Crash Davis: "Yeah, I've been to the majors." Friends, all of us have glory shot through in our lives. It's there. It's always been there. God's created us in his own image and likeness, with the glory of God reflecting through every part of our lives. And he's given us glory in our own lives that we might live to his glory. And one of the most difficult things, Paul says, is he pummels his own body so he can bring himself into some discipline and shape, because it's going to take all he's got to share the gospel with those whom he loves and get it through their thick heads that there's more to life than just this lot as well. But there is all of this life as well. May the Lord bless you today. And as you think through and pray through all of that, have a good finals campaign. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we know that when it comes to sport, idolatry is always nearby. We thank you that nearer than that is Jesus Christ our Lord, who loves to give us joy and pleasure, who loves for us to learn through pain, to put our hope and trust in you. And so, Lord, today we pray for our nation. We pray for those for whom sport is all there is, that, Lord, you would break through into their minds and hearts and bring them the knowledge of your own self. And, Lord, thank you that we can joyfully, happily carry the gospel without being kind of mean-spirited about it towards anyone in any way. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and raise us up afresh to be your people in laughter and joy, in sadness and weakness as well. We thank you that you love us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing I will Run to You, and Darlene has written this song. May we in our own hearts just really run and leap for joy for all the Lord's given to us.
Strength be seen. You call me to.
go now in the victory of Christ and share with those who feel their weakness, pray with those who need God's help, and be a blessing to the community in which God has called us to live. And may God's grace go with each one of us. Amen.
Thank you.